Good morning, y'all. My name's Brandon, and if you are new here, welcome. I'll say you again, and I'm so delighted to be opening up Ruth again with you this morning. We'll be in chapter 3. I did not think about this until I do know what we're doing each week in worship, and I pray about it, and I know it, but it did not occur to me until just a moment ago as Susan was helping lead us pray over Ari and Atticus. And then what we were rolling into, which is such a perfect hymn for any occasion, but particularly occasions that mark changes or seasons or definitive moments. I was reminded that 5 years ago, this very day, I sang that song at my grandmother's funeral. And so another appropriate time for it, to be reminded of God's great faithfulness to us. The book of Ruth, if summed up, could not be summed up better than by that hymn right there. So let us turn to Ruth. And I'll remind you, as before we jump into chapter 3, that chapter 1, we began with the famine in the land of Judah in the time of the judges, as we talked about. And during this time, Elimelech took his wife Naomi, and they left Bethlehem and went to Moab, right? And during that time there, their two sons and married, but Elimelech and their two sons died, leaving Naomi with her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, and Orpah ended up going back to Moab as Naomi came back home after the famine to Bethlehem. But Ruth, obstinate, lovely, faithful Ruth, vowed to stay with Naomi, for Naomi's people to be Ruth's people, and Naomi's God to be Ruth's God. And that played out in chapter 2 as Ruth went out to fend for her mother-in-law as they were poor. And she went out into the fields to glean and to find food during the harvest season. And not only did she find food, she found advocacy in Boaz, our kinsman redeemer character in this story. And the story of he provided for Ruth with more than enough provision, leaving the fields and continued to. And our story picks up today in chapter 3, Ruth and Boaz at the end of the harvest season. So we will begin with verse 1. Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, shouldn't I find rest for you?" Now, pause right there for a moment. That word rest is important. It's bigger than just a nap or even a season. It's a big word. It's the word shalom. It's the word wholeness. It reminds me of our mission statement that we would engage each whole person with the whole gospel of Jesus Christ anywhere, anytime, with anybody, that someone, that we ourselves in doing so would become whole, be who God would be calling us to be. This is Naomi's prayer for Ruth. Here. Text continues, "so that you will be taken care of. Now, isn't Boaz our relative? Haven't you been working with his female servants? This evening, he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor." This is the end of the harvest celebration I just mentioned. Verse 3, "Wash, put on perfumed oil, and wear your best clothes. Go down to the threshing floor, but don't let the man know you were there until he is finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, notice the place where he's lying. Go in and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will explain to you what you should do." So Ruth said to her, "I will do everything you say." She went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law had charged her to do. After Boaz ate, drank, and was in good spirits, he went to lie down at the end of the pile of barley, and she came secretly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. At midnight, Boaz was startled, turned over, and there lying at his feet was a woman. So he asked, "Who are you?" "I am Ruth, your servant," she replied. "Take me under your wing, for you are a family redeemer." Then he said, "May the Lord bless you, my daughter. You've shown more kindness now than before because you have not pursued younger men, whether rich or poor. Now, don't be afraid, my daughter. I will do for you whatever you say, since all the people in my town know that you are a woman of noble character." Paul's right there. This is interesting. This is Boaz making the same declaration that has been made about him in the story previously. in chapter 2. This is a man of noble character recognizing in Ruth that she is a woman of noble character. Verse 12, yes, it is true that I am a family redeemer, but there's a redeemer closer than I am. Stay here tonight, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem you, that's good. Let him redeem you. But if he doesn't want to redeem you, as the Lord lives, I will. Now lie down until morning. Verse 14, so she lay down at his feet until morning, but got up while it was still dark. Then Boaz says, don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. And he told Ruth, bring the shawl you're wearing and hold it out. And when she held it out, he shoveled 6 measures of barley into her shawl, and she went into the town. So here we have Boaz providing abundantly for Ruth. Again, he just can't help but send her home with food. So she went to her mother-in-law, Naomi, who asked her, what happened, my daughter? Then Ruth told her everything the man had done for her. She said, he gave me these 6 measures of barley because he said, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Naomi said, my daughter, wait. Wait until you find out how things go, for he won't rest until he resolves this today. May God add God's blessing to the reading of God's word. So the first thing I want us to recognize together are the two people in the story. Well, the two people on the threshing floor, Ruth and Boaz. And I want us to acknowledge what has been established about them thus far in the story. Ruth's faith, well established as early as chapter 1, and then her gratitude to Boaz in chapter 2 for his provision for her and Naomi, it came after she went out on a limb with great faith and did what it took to go out into the fields to help provide for she and Naomi. Then Ruth receives and believes Boaz's kindness and care, and she remains in the fields with the other women. And Ruth, as we will see in chapter 4, which was alluded to here in chapter 3, she finds favor with the community who sees her as a woman of noble character, in that they've seen how much she did for her mother-in-law and how she stayed faithful to her. Now, Boaz, as I tried to explain last week, is so kind. I mean, he's just a good dude. He sees in Ruth someone, even though she's an outsider, who is worthy of care, worthy of advocacy. So he extends to her privileges that are normally limited for the Israelite clan, women in the Israelite clan. But also we see in this story how hard a worker Boaz is. He's connected to his workers. He's a good boss. He has the kind of gravitas with them that allows for him to tell them to not harm Ruth, who is an outsider. And I wish it were true that these workers would likely not hurt her, but that's just not the way the world was at this time. And if we're honest, we know that's not the way the world is now. Vulnerable people being bought and being sold for the most heinous purposes imaginable is more common in our world than ever, as International Justice Mission reminds us as often as we will listen, that there are more slaves today than there ever have been in the history of the world. People with power, y'all, as a rule, use that power to harm far too often. Boaz uses his power to restore his mother, Ruth, and her mother-in-law, Naomi. Again, Boaz, good dude. Now, it's back in chapter 1 that Naomi said to Ruth and Orpah in verse 9. She said, may the Lord grant each of you rest. There's that word again, rest. In the house of a new husband. She kissed them and they wept loudly. As the security was spoken of in chapter 1 in this verse, in verse 9, it was specific to Ruth remarrying. A single woman in ancient times had very little standing in society and zero protection. Ruth was never going to own her father-in-law's land, Elimelech's property. So in chapter 2, it was Ruth taking the initiative and seeking care for Naomi with work in the fields. And now in chapter 3, we see this care reciprocated by Naomi as she steps out on a limb and tells Ruth what to do, to go forward, to present herself to Boaz. She's actively helping Ruth be in a situation where she can become married to Boaz. Now, it's this situation that gets talked a lot about. I don't know what your history is with Ruth. I hope you know this story. It's one of the best stories we have in all of the Bible. But this situation gets talked about a lot. And the truth is, we don't know what went on exactly on the threshing room floor. But marriages and their origin during this time, during the time of Ruth and Boaz, is very different than now. There's not romance leading to weddings as much as there is family negotiations. Now, what I was taught is that what is best is one partner for life. I imagine you were taught that as well, or at least you're familiar with such teachings. So, save for death or divorce, one partner for life. And this is not nearly as common as it used to be. There's certainly grace and love from God that extends to anyone who has lived outside of this, what is God's righteous plan for sex. But the idea of it outside of marriage not being what is best is becoming antiquated, I'm afraid, even among Christians. And while the purity culture that I was brought up in certainly had its shortcomings, the idea that we seek one partner for life has never been bad counsel, and it never will be. Now, there's more to be said about that, and I'm glad to have that conversation with you. So hit me up, email me. But I want to move past that this morning, because I see it as more important when we look at this encounter between Ruth and Boaz that we focus more on the beauty of what is going on here, the good that is being maintained and even brought forth out of this story. And here's what I mean. If you're talking with someone about why it's important to have one partner for life, just imagine you're talking to one of our high school students. There's no more appropriate day to consider that than today. I'd ask us to consider focusing more on the beauty of that covenantal possibility between those married persons rather than focusing on what is lost or compromised outside of that. Now, both are true. However, in my experience, in my youth, the latter was always what was emphasized. Now, the same principles apply when I talk to someone about eternal life in Christ. I major in heaven and not hell. Now, both I believe to be true, but I contend that what is beautiful is more compelling and action-inducing than what we fear, than what we might fear. So, for instance, we appeal to the person who may be searching to consider Jesus for the first time, not so much because of how desperate life is without Jesus, although we regard that to be true, but first and foremost on how beautiful, how good life is with Jesus. So in studying this encounter, it's not so much for me exactly what went on the threshing room floor between Ruth and Boaz physically in the moment as is what is going on here in the big picture that interests me. So if we zoom out a bit, I think we can see some really good and beautiful things unfolding. And these, I don't use these words lightly. Good and beautiful are on my mind so often these days. It's, you know, my training, we sang Awesome God this morning. In so many ways we did. Beautiful songs, some new and some older. And one of the choruses we sang in there, I know you know it because you sang it so powerfully, is from Rich Mullins, who did so much to help me in my formation during my high school years. And he wrote that song. And he is in this tradition. Rich has passed away, died in a car accident in 1997, I believe, tragically. But those that he was around and influencing and being influenced by, that strain is still going on. The Dallas Willards, the Richard Fosters, the James Brian Smiths, and the Scott McKnights. And these guys and women in this tradition have done much to form me. And they center their work around Jesus, but also around what is so good and what is so beautiful about the gospel and about following Jesus. Boaz is one who is all about some good, y'all. And his work, his interest in Ruth is all about redemption. And he pledges to redeem Ruth in our story here in chapter 3. This advocacy going further. The redemption in chapter 2 had to do with the harvest, had to do with helping sustain she and Naomi with food. But now this provision, the redemption, it goes a step forward in chapter 3 and Boaz pledges to marry her. But he doesn't do it in a way that lacks chivalry. He pledges to do so if the kinsman redeemer who is nearer to Ruth says no first. So he demonstrates his restraint in following the proper procedure here according to the law. He doesn't want taking her hand in marriage to end up being void later because they didn't follow the proper line. So in finding Ruth on the threshing room floor that night, Boaz finds a woman who is gone, think about it, in her own psyche, from outsider, from as one unworthy to a person willing to do what Naomi has asked her to do, to put herself out there, to risk what could have been rejection. And we see Boaz receiving her. We see Boaz not rejecting her. But think about what Ruth did. I remember from a young age learning the social more at the time when I was coming of age that, you know, it suggested that girls shouldn't be forward. A girl should not call a boy on the phone was something that I heard a lot growing up where I'm from. The man should pursue the woman is what I gleaned as a young man. Now, I want my boys down here to be chivalrous. I do. But more than anything, more than that, I want our young men and our young women to desire one partner, to believe in lifelong marriage, those who are called to marriage. I want my sons and yours to be desirable to be pursued, desirable for the very attributes that we see Boaz demonstrate in our story here. So yes, Ruth does put herself out there. She adheres to Naomi's recommendation for her, and she puts on her best clothes. And this was more significant than just cleaning up, y'all. In doing so, Ruth is telling a story. She is indicating that she is intent upon changing her situation, changing it for good. Let me say that again. She is intent upon changing her situation. Now, my good buddy, Lyle, I remember years ago he told me something that always stuck with me, and I'm so glad it did because it came up again this week as I was studying Ruth 3. But he said when he would mess up as a young man, when he would do something wrong, when he would get in trouble, when he would do something that he knew God did not want him to do, he would do two things. First, he would go get a haircut. I would have gotten a lot of haircuts. And the second thing he would do is he would clean his room really, really well. And I called him this week and made sure I was remembering that correctly, and we laughed so hard at that. And again, he said, I don't remember, Brandon, why I did that exactly, but I do remember the feeling. The haircut, the clean room, it felt like a fresh start. A fresh start sounds an awful like redemption, an awful lot like redemption to me. Ruth's wardrobe change here is signifying a fresh start as well. At least she's hopeful that it is. So she gets all dressed up. She gets all cleaned up. This makes me think of my favorite nights, date nights. Here we are with this golden opportunity to go out and to share a meal together. My favorite thing to do with Leslie Ann. Someone other than us is going to hang out with the kids for a little while. No offense, it's good for everybody. And we get to go spend that time together. It's the only time I wear cologne. I've had the same bottle of cologne for 15 years. I think you can keep it that long. I may need to check on that. Somebody Google that for me. It communicates something to each other, doesn't it? You know, we put on clothes that we don't often wear. It's not just trying to fit in with the vibe of the place that we're going to. We're showing our love for one another by cleaning up for one another. She's telling me after 18 years of marriage that I still am worth getting dressed up for to hang out with. And I'm telling her the same. Ruth has been for a long time in her mourning clothes, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. For a long time now, a widow, a poor servant with little hope for advocacy. And in chapter 2, she gets fought for. She gets provided for. Some redemption begins to creep into her life. And now she is going out on this limb based on her mother-in-law's recommendation. And she's taking it a step further. And she presents herself as an eligible marriage partner to Boaz. She puts herself out there as a person who is ready to step out of the mourning and into the, you know what it is? What's the Bible say? Into dancing. A person ready to be loved by Boaz, who has shown her love, presenting himself as one who is about justice and about righteousness for even her, an outsider. He could have rejected her, but he didn't. And she showed great faith that he wouldn't. And she went back home and she told Naomi. And she went with more food because Boaz can't help but just give her food. He can't help but care for her. And what does Naomi encourage Ruth to do? To wait. To be patient. Someone who says wait like this, someone who encourages patience like this, is someone who is confident in what the outcome will be. And she says wait because Boaz will not even let today go by without finding resolution. We are called in so many ways to wait. As missiles fly in the Middle East, as opinions fly all around us, as I try to craft the perfect email to communicate to you guys yesterday about what things look like, and then I send it and it really doesn't say anything. Because it's been so dang hard to know what to say during the last year and a half, or know how to act, or who to say what to, when. Naomi tells Ruth to wait. Waiting's been hard. And waiting will always be hard. Save for head knowledge and heart knowledge about what God has said God is going to do ultimately. In this story, as well as any I've ever read, helps us understand what God is like, what God has said, and what God intends to do. So Ruth changed her situation because she believed in what God was going to do through Boaz. She showed great faith. So what does that look like for us today? We'll see next week in chapter 4. I hope you'll read ahead. Perhaps you already know. We'll see how this turns out for Ruth. How's it going to turn out for us? Are you willing to be patient, to wait, to expect, to put all of your chips in into what God has said God will ultimately do? Now, for those of you who do follow Jesus and are being formed by him, that's going to look like something this morning. I can't tell you what, but I believe that through this story, God has spoken very clearly to me that even though I love Jesus and I still mess up, but I follow Jesus, there is still movement for me to make. There is still a change of clothes for me to put on. A different perspective to consider. Now, those of you who may not know what I'm talking about, if you have happened into this room today and you do not follow Jesus, you are not being formed by him, you are confused by the way I'm even saying that, praise God that you're here. Your change of clothes, I submit, would be much more definitive this morning. Much more life-changing even And it would be the greatest decision you've ever made. So if you're online with us and you've never heard anyone ask you to consider to follow and be formed by Jesus, I'm asking you right now. There was a point in my life, Atticus, I was 8 years old, I remember, when I made that decision. And things didn't change immediately, but looking back, they did. They changed forever. And yes, I've been nurtured by people like you all along the way. But mostly I've been nurtured by the very spirit that is active in this story and was active in Ruth's life that caused her to be faithful, to be patient, and to expect God's greater reward. And I ask that you would consider that as well today. The band's going to come back up and we're going to sing again about how awesome God is, a youth minister's dream. We've said awesome so many times today. It's my favorite word. But I would ask you, as we do sing together again this powerful song, that you would consider just what it might be that God is asking of you today. What does your change of clothes look like? How is God asking you to wait, to consider? How redemption may be coming into your life. Let's pray.